You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Jesus said in John 8, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 17:17, we learned that that truth is the Word of God. And this morning I want us to think about the Word of God and the all-sufficiency of that Word. I hope you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 beginning. Passage familiar to us all, where Paul said to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Word of God is inspired, as Paul declares here. When he says concerning perfect, that it makes us perfect, not in morals, not in deeds. The word perfect has the idea of complete. The Word of God is complete in respect to the pattern and the guide that He has given to us. This passage, I believe, attests to the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. I wanted to make three points this morning concerning this all-sufficiency of the Word of God. Let's get right into it. Number one, let's notice that the Word of God is complete. By that, I'm speaking of the fact that it lacks nothing. Nothing lacking in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I challenge you to go home and to study deeply this chapter. It is one of those chapters. All of the Word of God is great. But it is one of those chapters that speaks volumes to us concerning the Word of God. And it makes clear to us that the Word of God is the mind of God revealed to mankind. The very nature of God demands that He give to His creation a revelation, a complete revelation, and that at all times. Let me touch on a misunderstanding I heard in the past, and sometimes we say things we really don't think them through as far as the meaning behind them, but I've heard people talk about the Christians in the first century, and they make the statement they didn't have what we have. And that's not necessarily true. When it comes to the revealed mind of God, they had exactly what we have. They just didn't have it in completed written form. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you read about the miraculous gifts, and those gifts were to serve the Lord's church in its infancy stage until this book could be completed. But God revealed to them the exact same thing we have today, just in a different form. There is not a situation in our lives that you and I will face that the Scriptures do not address or deal with. I'm not going to take the time that you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 16, another great passage in the Scriptures. And Paul deals with this as he talks about those seven ones. And then in contrast to that is the varying aspects of those who make up the church and the different roles within the church, and they were for a purpose. You think about the things that we face in this life. Our role as a husband or a wife, You want to know how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, and to have a good marriage? Follow the pattern of the New Testament. I assure you that every marriage where there is trouble, and even marriages that end in divorce, it is because one, or sometimes both, have abandoned God's design for the husband and the wife. Every time. You see, God created us. God joined us together. God knows how to have a good marriage. Marriages fail because we don't follow the pattern. The Word of God deals with our role as parents and children. The Word of God deals with our roles as employer and employee, teacher, student. The list could go on and on. The Word of God is complete and it deals with our daily living. We live in a corrupt world. It's not hard to see all that's going on in the world around us. This is a sin-filled world. When it comes to the morals, the conduct, the action, our words, our dress, God has given to us all we need in His Word to know how to live as we ought to live. You know, the Scriptures are complete when it comes to salvation. That great question, what must I do to be saved? That question, you don't have to wonder about it. It's not some great mystery of life that you've got to wander off to some corner of the world and ponder on. That question is very clear in the Word of God. Are you aware of the fact that every single man-made denomination that exists today has a creed book of some sort in some form or fashion? Every one of them. When I was in Statesville, I was invited to come to a particular denomination there. They were doing a study of the different churches, and they called me and asked, would you be willing to come on a Tuesday night and tell us about the Church of Christ? You don't have to ask me twice. I'm there. They said, you got about 45 minutes to answer questions or to present, and then we'll spend 30, 45 minutes or so in questions and answers for you. After an hour and 15 minutes, we turned over to the questions for another hour and a half. It was a great study. I was at their disposal. I was going to quit at 45 minutes, by the way, and they said, keep going. So I did. You don't have to ask me twice on that either. But you know, as we got to the question portion of that, the preacher at that group says, wait a minute, you don't realize we have things in our world today that we deal with that they didn't have to deal with back then. I said, no, we don't. Name one. He said, drugs. I said, they dealt with drug abuse. They dealt with drug abuse. There's nothing that you can name that man hasn't dealt with since the beginning of time, in some form or another. And there's not one thing that we're going to face in this life that the Bible doesn't have the answer to the problem. You see, the problem isn't that the answer's not in the Bible. The problem is we don't like that answer. Well, you should have been here if you wasn't for Bible study, right, Bill? That's exactly what happened to Israel in Nehemiah chapter 9. What a great chapter. God provided. They didn't want to hear it. I like that phrase. They cast it behind their backs. You know what we do? We either have accepted and believed a lie from Satan, or we are prejudiced against the truth. We're blinded to the truth, and we don't want to hear the truth. I've got three passages up there. If you want to turn over with them, most of these you probably know. One of them we've already cited. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I love what Peter said there. According as His divine power hath given unto us some things, most things, according to His divine power, the power of God, God, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He did it when Peter wrote that, and it's still true today. Verse 17 of the passage we read a moment ago, the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, thoroughly furnished unto every or all good works. What Paul was telling Timothy is we have been fully equipped by our God through the Word of God to confront any and everything in life. John 16:13, spoken to the apostles about the coming of the Holy Spirit, applies to the apostles. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will guide you, the apostles, nearly 2,000 years ago, He will guide you into... Now, I want you to think about this real carefully. He will guide you into all truth, spoken 2,000 years ago. If all truth was revealed to those apostles, how much truth was left over to be given to us today, to be revealed? If I have any money in my pocket, and I don't right now, and I reach in my pocket and I pull out all the money I have and I lay it on the pulpit. How much money do I have left in my pocket? I don't have any. I took it all out. When God revealed all truth, that's the end of it. I like what Ronald Reagan said when he said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Ain't that the truth? Amen. The Bible is the only book we need. Did you hear about Dr. Livingstone, David Livingstone? I read this illustration about his missionary trips through Africa, and he started his trek with, it's reported, with three packs of books weighing in excess of 180 pounds, and those within his party that were traveling with him was responsible for carrying all those books, and they were lugging them along, and after some miles they became weary, and he realized that it was just too much, and he started discarding books, and little by little he would lighten the load and get rid of these books that he cherished. And when he got to the end, he was left with just one book. You know what it was, don't you? He had his thinking right, at least in that aspect. He was left with his Bible. Let me ask you to think on this. If the Word of God is complete as it claims to be, then what need is there of a creed book? I don't need a creed book. I have what I need. Let me ask you this. There are those that advocate that before you can do anything, before you can ever become a child of God, you need to have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on your heart. Well, if this book is complete, then why would I need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? I don't. The Holy Spirit works today through His Word. Number two, consider with me that the Word of God is continual. Now, I want to qualify this because of a teaching that's going around. There are those that teach that revelation is continual, that we're still receiving revelation from God. And by continual, I do not mean in that sense. There are those who claim to receive modern day revelation, claiming that God spoke to them. You know, I've always wondered about this. Satan, who's the great deceiver, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. How do we know it's not Satan being a ventriloquist speaking in behalf of God to deceive you and to trick you? Have you ever thought, if you're hearing voices, how do you know that voice you're hearing is God speaking and not the devil trying to trick you? Because he wants you to be lost. But you see, every one of the modern day revelations that men claim to have, they go against what God has already said, making God a liar. You know, if man is still receiving modern-day revelations from God, then 2 Peter 1:3 was wrong. Paul was wrong in 2 Timothy 3:16, and our Lord in John 16:13 was wrong. Go over to the book of Jude, if you will. I will give you just a moment to turn over there because I want you to get this verse. The book of Jude, verse 3. Listen to what Jude said in light of this claim of receiving modern-day revelation. Jude sat down to write to these Christians. We don't know who they were. We don't know who the recipients of this letter was. But he sat down and he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, watching for the faith, the gospel." He said, I was going to write you a letter about this common salvation, but I saw that there was a need for another subject, and it was concerning the faith, watching, which was once. If you're using the New King James, you'll see the real meaning of that word once. It literally has the idea once and for all delivered unto the saints. Jude said, I want you to earnestly contend for the gospel, for the faith, and that faith has once and for all been delivered. And he wrote that nearly 2,000 years ago. If there is modern day revelation, how could it be the case that Jude said it was then once and for all delivered? In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, and Ephesians 6, 9, and other places, we learn that God is no respecter of persons. If He chooses to reveal something to you, and He doesn't reveal it to these people over here, wouldn't that make Him a respecter of persons? When we talk about continual, we're talking about the idea of something that is never outdated. Many of these creed books that I alluded to that the denominational world have is updated regularly. I remember hearing a preacher at a lecture one time talking about one particular one written in the early part of the 1900s, and they realized that they had a section in there that contradicted their own teaching. And they had to revise it. And it has gone through numerous revisions since. That's the way it is with man-written creed books. They're constantly revising and rewriting them. I like what the wise man said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, that which has been done is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Man's problem's the same. God, when He revealed His mind from the very beginning, gave us a book that deals with those problems as we addressed under the point of being complete. As I've studied the Old Testament prophets, and I enjoy them. I enjoy them immensely. I taught the minor prophets over at the school in Tennessee, and I enjoy teaching those. And as I taught them, I would have to constantly say, if there's a parallel to things going on in our world in this, it's by coincidence, saying it sarcastically. When these prophets spoke centuries ago, they were dealing with the very same problems we deal with today. I sat down and read the biography of J.D. Tan, a Texas preacher. If you've not read that book, you're missing out. He was a character. He was a character. Born about 1870 so, in the midst of the remnants of the Civil War, and he moved from Georgia to Texas and became a preacher. And as he traveled about preaching, and as he wrote his articles, and I was reading those, I thought he was talking to us. Back in the 1800s, man was doing the very same thing man is doing today. Do you realize that? There's nothing new under the sun. And when God revealed His mind to us, He gave us a book that pertains just as much to us as it does Adam and Eve. Because God is the all-knowing God, and He knows His creature. You know, if time continues for another 200 years, 2,000 years, 200,000 years, this book will still be just as pertinent with mankind. Number three, the Word of God is common. That is, it is for every human being. This classification that we have in our world today, it's always been that way, but this classification, you know where that started? It's not in the mind of God. That started in our minds. God sees every one of us exactly the same. Whether you be a person sitting outside of a mud hut with a thatch roof, a piece of meat on a stick, and that's all you have, and the clothes on your body, or you're a person that has billions in your bank account, God sees this the same. This classification is in the sight of man. God sees us from the standpoint of all creation that is lost sinners needing a Savior and salvation. God didn't send one message for the rich and a message for the poor, message for men and a message for women, message for the educated and a message for the uneducated. He didn't even send a message for the Jews and a message for the Gentiles. He sent His soul-saving message. There, James chapter 2 begins. James says, you make distinctions. You've got this get-together and you got the rich man. You come up here and you sit in this seat of honor so everybody can see that you're at my party. And you poor, dirty man that came in the door, you sit back there in the corner and hide yourself. Don't want anybody knowing you're here. Paul, you know what James said when you do that? He said, you sin when you do that. Peter came to the household of Cornelius. You remember what he said? It's unlawful for me, a Jew, to come into the house of another. But he had learned a lesson in that vision, didn't he? Of those animals in that sheet that was let down from heaven. And he said, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. Have you ever thought about that great commission? You know, Jesus commissioned these apostles, and it applies to us. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all Americans. Teach all nations. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to those that meet our mold as to what a Christian ought to be. When I first started preaching in the town there was a homeless man walk up and down the railroad tracks, and I commented about him one day as to who he might be. And his brother said, well, why are you asking? You think he'd obey the gospel? I don't know. Give me a chance first. Give him a chance. Never know. I've heard that about people. Don't waste time on him. He'll never obey. Boy, I'm glad our Lord, I'm glad the apostles didn't have that mindset. We live in a nation that racial prejudice is raging. It's being fueled. I'm fearful. You know, racial prejudice is a sin. You know, as we mentioned a moment ago, there's no difference between any of us. I think this misuse of the word race has fueled this too. I like what was suggested, and I've started doing it. When you fill out a form and it comes down to race, you know what I write? Because they don't give you this option. I write it in, human. What race are you? Same as you, human. The word race, we're all of the same race. We use it as nationality or skin color or this or that. That's not the use of the word race. Somebody say that you're racist, that means you're against humanity. No, I'm one of them. Not against myself. Paul, when he was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he was preaching to those intelligent minds of his day, and he said that God hath made of one blood, all nations. Red and yellow, black and white, you cut them open, it's the same red blood. Red and yellow, black and white, oh, they're precious in His sight, and they should be precious to us. Oh, we don't judge. If we're judging by a man's skin color, we're wrong, we sin. Oh, but don't let society trick you and say you can't judge by your actions and your deeds. By their fruit you shall know them. When you look from God's perspective, God desires every man to be saved, every human. Let me touch on this. Man has come up with this thing that says, well, we just can't see the Bible alike. You ever heard that? Oh, that's just your interpretation. I'm hearing a lot of this now. That's your truth. I heard that on the radio just the other day, as a guy talking about the opportunity to share his truth. I don't have a truth. Do you have a truth? You may tell you the only truth there is. Ye shall know the truth, the Word of God. That's the only truth you and I can have. Can't understand the Bible. You know what that is? That's a cop-out. That's an excuse to do things that I can't find authority for in the Word of God. Go over to Ephesians 3 with me. Listen to what Paul said about this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 beginning. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. That just simply refers to the gospel. He made known the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when you read, ye cannot understand it alike. When you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto these holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, he continues. Think about the implication of that. Paul said, I wrote and I made known to you. You can know, and you can know it alike. If you can't know things alike, let's say that God reveals this to you and this to you, and it means this to you and it means that to another. What's the result of that? Let me illustrate it this way. Most of us in here, and maybe some are getting ready to obtain what is known as a driver's license. You got one? I hope you do, especially if you drove here. Now, I want you to imagine this scenario with me. You get that book you're supposed to get, and it's got all the rules of driving. You're supposed to study that. And you go down there, and you get in that long line. After 3 or 4 days, you get up there, and you take the test. You take the test, and you fill it out. And the guy grades it, and he said, I'm sorry, you failed. No! What do you mean? What? He said, you missed 13 on there. No, let's look at them. He reads the first question and said, well, that's not what it means. It's in the book here, but that's not what it means. What if each one of us interpreted the driving laws differently? What side of the road do you drive on? Well, right doesn't mean right to me. I'm going to drive over here. You see the point. We don't use that argument in any other field. Well, that's not what it meant to me. That's just your interpretation. You get your driver's license and you follow the laws of the land because we can understand that book alike and we can understand the Word of God alike. An unknown author said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Amen. Soren Kierkegaard, he said, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. He nailed it. Now, he was, in some sense, a skeptic, but he nailed it. I don't like what it says, so I'm going to pretend it didn't say it. Go over to Psalm 119 as we close this morning. Psalm 119, I want to look at four verses. Psalm 119 is one of the beautiful Psalms, 176 verses, divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each, and in every verse, in some way or another, it lifts up and extols the Word of God. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I chose these few verses here to cite to you this morning. Verse 103. How sweet are the words unto my taste. Stop there just a moment. Can you not in your mind comprehend the difference between something that tastes sweet and something bitter? Just the other day, my wife picked up a piece of cucumber. She took a bite of it. It didn't stay very long. She couldn't. She said, that was bitter. Spit it out. I love ice cream. I love ice cream. Not meant a flavor I hadn't liked. Take that bite and I don't spit it out. Boy, I savor it. I take it in. I absorb it. And then I continue putting it in and putting it in. And I can't get enough and I eat. And the carton's gone. I go buy me three more and I eat them. I love it. Now, what's my point? Read it again. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. I love the Word of God. I can't get enough. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the Word of God mean to us? It's all sufficient. It's all we need. One man who had a very large library of religious books, he said, I may be a man with many books, but I'm a man of one book. He said, every book in my library goes through the sieve of the Bible. That is the standard. Verse 161 of Psalm 119, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. How wonderful this book is. I don't know where this came from. I've seen it many times in many forms. This unknown author said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell's disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. The Holy Bible, Book Divine. Now we come back as we close and ask this question, what must I do to be saved? The answer to that ever important question lies in the page of this all-sufficient book. There was a man traveling home from Jerusalem from worship. Long journey. He's riding along in his chariot and he's reading from the Old Testament, from Isaiah to be specific, chapter 53. And here comes a gospel preacher along. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me? You see, sometimes we may need a little help to be guided in the Word of God. But as we seek that help of guidance from others, we need to make sure that everything that person says can be backed up with book, chapter, and verse, and everything is in perfect harmony. There's a lot of people out there in this world that will answer this question for you. But it's a lot based on I think, I feel, I suppose. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. God loves all men. He wants all men to be saved. Do you suppose in God's loving nature He would make the answer to that question so profound that it'd take a wiser than Solomon to figure it out? I don't. God said that we must have faith. That is the foundation of our obedience. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Then you need to obey Him as Lord. Luke 6, verse 46. By our faith we obey His commands to repent. Luke 13, 3. To confess Him before others, Matthew 10. And to be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16. If you've not obeyed that gospel, why not today? If you have questions, we'd be happy to talk to you about them from the Word of God.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.com. www.thetruthandthetruth.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.